Well, good evening, and as Tom said, welcome to the first of our summer small group series called Bible Stories for Grown-Ups. And fittingly, for the beginning of our series, we've started at the beginning of the Bible, almost, in Genesis, a book which explains to us many of the most fundamental realities of our world. By the time we reach Genesis 3, we've seen God create the earth, every animal and plant in it, before finally he creates Adam and Eve, the first man and woman, as the pinnacle of his creation. The two of them are given a mission. They are to, as Genesis 1:28 says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. They are set in the Garden of Eden, a place of abundance, where they enjoy an intimate relationship with God. And in this place of God's bountiful generosity, they are given but one prohibition. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." All is, as God says, very good. And yet into this paradise comes temptation. In verse 1, chapter 3, we're told that the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. We know from the rest of the Bible that this serpent is no mere snake. Rather, he is Satan the great deceiver, so named because of this episode. And he is very clever. He starts his tempting by asking Eve a question. In verse 1, did God actually say you should not eat of any tree in the garden? It is a question which takes Eve's attention from God's abundant provision in the garden to his one prohibition. And his question is deliberately a combination of truth and lie. God, of course, forbade Adam and Eve to eat from just one tree, not all of them. Interestingly, this approach of blending something largely true with something false was a very common tactic during the Cold War for spreading misinformation. You need something that is in many ways true, so it's believable, with just a little lie in it. And at this point, Eve makes an error because she misremembers God's word. In verse 3, she says, "But God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" She's either not listened properly or has not taken sufficiently seriously the word that God has spoken to her. And when Satan sees that she's on the hook, he goes in for the final blow. He lies and directly contradicts what God has said. In verse 4, he says, "You will not surely die." And then he offers something irresistible. He holds out to Eve the promise of being like God. Verse 5, "You will be like God, knowing good and evil." Here is the promise of sin. You will be like God. Your rules will be your own. Your desires will triumph those of your Creator. You will no longer be a creature, but you will share a status with your Creator. And having been tempted, Eve now does one of the most impactful things in the history of everything. She chooses to disobey God's command to not eat of the tree. She sins against God. She chooses to abandon her responsibility to God of being obedient to him, her creator. And she chooses her own way. Her logic is laid out for us clearly in verse 6. "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate." She's pragmatic. She can see that the tree can meet her needs. She would like to eat. But not only that, the fruit appeals to her desires. It was a delight to the eyes. Within herself, she had an itch that needed scratching. She had a deep desire, not just a practical need. Eating the fruit offered a fulfillment of the urges that the fruit itself had aroused in her. It offered delight, it offered satisfaction. and it also offered a knowledge that she believed she needed. The fruit offered a wisdom, offered an understanding, which she clearly became convinced God had not provided her with. His word to her was, in her view, not sufficient. She desired more than what God had revealed to her. And she takes the fruit and she eats, and having done that, she offers it to her husband. And what is so striking about Adam's role in this catastrophe is not what is said about him, but what is not said. He does nothing. He says nothing. Here is the one to whom God has entrusted the care of his creation. Here is the one who has given authority over the earth to tend to it and care for it. And at that creation and his own wife's first moment of peril, he does nothing. I challenge you to find one sin that is not comprised of one or more of the elements we see here. Pragmatism. Who cares what God says? This will get the job done. Desire. I want this. Disbelief. I need knowledge and understanding that is better than God's word. Omission and abdication. God has given me something to do, but I'm not going to do it. One holiday I took as a child was to Belgium, and we visited what were the remains of some of the trench systems of the First World War. And of course, most of these battlefields that we see, these sort of seas of mud in photographs, both were at the time and now are, once again, verdant countryside. Many of them were green and beautiful before the ground was churned up and destroyed by the great mass of high explosive. And in this literal Eden, no sooner have Adam and Eve sinned than metaphorically you see the first shells burst to ruin this beautiful situation that they've been given. No sooner did Adam and Eve disobey God's word than the disastrous consequences of their decisions become apparent. What this looks like is a broken relationship with each other and a broken relationship with God. Adam and Eve have taken fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There's a lot of discussion about what exactly the tree of knowledge is and means. But in practical terms, we see that its first consequence is to create relational distance between Adam and Eve. To this point, they've been unaware of any shame or vulnerability in their nakedness, their exposure to each other. But one of the effects of eating from the tree of knowledge is gaining an awareness of their vulnerability to each other. In verse 7, we see, "Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." The knowledge that Satan promised Eve has only served to diminish Adam and Eve's knowledge of each other. Before, they were completely open with one another, completely vulnerable, without shame. But now they cover themselves. And this concealment is just a glimpse of the rest of the damage that has taken place in their relationship. This becomes clearer as Adam turns on Eve when they're confronted by God about their sin, where Adam's immediate reaction is to throw his wife straight under the bus. In verses 11 and 12, when speaking to God of their sin, the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the fruit of the tree, and I ate." But as you can see from Adam's reaction, it's not just his relationship with his wife that has been corrupted. Rather, it is his relationship with God. "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Once Adam and Eve enjoyed a perfect relationship with God in the garden, but now Adam blames the one who has given him everything for his own sin. Adam blames God for his own failure. It had been clear already that their relationship was ruptured in verse 8. "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden of the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God." Like the adulterer who cannot face their spouse, the criminal who cannot lift his eyes for shame, the man and woman hide themselves from the holy God who made them. They were designed for relationship with him. But now not only can they not speak to him, they cannot bear to see him. Their intimacy with God has been shattered. God is patient, though. He does not erupt into rage. Rather, he draws his creation out with questions, albeit perhaps the most ominous questions for sinners like Adam and Eve to hear in the whole of the scripture. Verse 9, "But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?'" He called to the man. Note, Adam, not Eve, is primarily accountable. But while Adam is accountable, perhaps the most sobering question is saved for Eve in verse 13. "What is this that you have done?" Their relationship with each other is broken, but more catastrophically, they are now at odds with the God who made them. And while up to this point God has questioned, now God speaks. The image at this point feels to me much like when a judge in times past would don the black cap. You've probably seen it. It's a piece of black fabric that judges wear, or at least they did wear, when they sentence offenders to death. It's an ominous moment. God has seen and heard the evidence, and he now speaks in judgment. The serpent is cursed. He will endure the humiliation of eating the dust for as long as he lives. But for the man and woman, God's punishment consists in frustrating them in the purposes for which they were made. And at this point, before going on, it's important to acknowledge that for some, what we're about to talk about will have deeply traumatic and sad connotations, particularly with regard to the way that Eve is cursed. For some, these will be hard realities rather than concepts. And if that is you, to the extent that we as a church family can, we feel for you. God's command to Adam and Eve was in Genesis 1:28 to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And Eve will multiply, but childbearing will be a process characterized by suffering, as we see in Genesis 3:16. Real suffering, in many ways. This is a profoundly hard reality of our world, and that a good God would inflict it is a testament to the true evil of rebellion against God. But not only this, we see earlier in Genesis that Eve was made by God as a helper to Adam. Helper does not mean servant, it means complement. Like a jigsaw puzzle, the two are meant to fit together. But that whole purpose too will be frustrated. Looking still at Genesis 3:16, we see use of the word desire. The use of desire elsewhere in Genesis links desire with control. And so the implication is that the one who was made to help Adam in his mission will instead be one who looks to control him. And rather than blessing his wife, Adam's instinct will not be to lead, will not be to shepherd, but will be to rule. The marital relationship is and will be inherently a struggle of competing instincts. And I know for some, whether in your own marriage or from what you may have experienced from your parents, children, this might be a dark reality, far more than simply relational tension. And as this most fundamental relationships is broken, so as the passage goes on, we see too that man's relationship with the creation he was called to fill and subdue is also shattered. In Eden, the soil willingly yielded its fruit for Adam. But now that same soil will actively bring forth thorns and thistles to thwart his mission to subdue it. Natural disaster, corrosion, famine, weather, all will conspire to disrupt him, let alone other people. As he seeks to obtain the necessities of life, he will be frustrated in his purpose. And that has been true through the ages. His work will destroy him, his body will age and grow weak, and ultimately he will die. So too it is for all of us. We live, we spend much of our working lives fighting fires of one kind or another, which disrupt the work we seek to do. For many, our work destroys our bodies before ultimately we return to the dust and become it once again. We die. And at this point, we are thinking, Bible stories for grown-ups. Yes, this is for grown-ups. It's very heavy, and I would agree. But then we see the hope in this passage. Despite their great sin, God still cares for Adam and Eve. This is clear in verse 21. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Despite the evil that they have committed against him, despite their ruptured relationship, God still cares for them. He cares for them enough that he ensures there is at least the possibility that they are not trapped forever in the state of rebellion under God's judgment that they find themselves in. In verse 22, he says, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever." And he drives them out of the garden. God drives them out. He keeps open at least the chance that they will not be trapped forever in this state of godlessness. But most importantly, God speaks to them of the future. Genesis 3:15 is thought of by many as being the first glimpse of the gospel in the Bible. The verse says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." The key here is the singular "he." One of Eve's offspring, not all of them, one will bruise the head of the serpent. He will be injured in the process. His heel will be bruised, but the serpent's head will be crushed. With the benefit of our position in the Bible, we know that the he is Jesus Christ. And so amid the genuine catastrophe of Genesis 3, as the creation is broken, as man becomes at odds with his creator and with each other, there is still hope. God loves them, and in the future there will be deliverance. There is hope. And that seems like an appropriate point to move to our discussion questions, which are on the other side of the sheets that you have. Now, I think we are going to go through those questions together till about 5 to 8, where Tom's going to come back up and draw us together. Good to save some time to pray at the end, but Tom will be back up in a bit.